You ready?
Justin's ready. Alright, we were thinking about what to call this. We're going to call it Pop Rise Up and Pop Culture Part 2. Last time we talked about how do we view pop culture, and Justin gave you 4 categories for how to view the world in which we live, the culture in which we live. Talked about how pop culture is basically the oxygen, the air that we breathe. It's all around us. Oftentimes we can't see it, but it greatly affects us, and we rely on it. So that was yesterday. Today we're gonna talk about something different, but very related. But before we start, let me open us with prayer. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you allow us to be at this camp, that you wake us up, you give us breath, you give us life, that our names are written in your book of life, that you give us this beautiful creation, that you promise to one day redeem everything. Give us eyes to see not only the world, but also to be able to interpret everything in our lives through the Bible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, before I give you the outline, I'm going to give you 2 reasons why I think you should listen. 2 reasons why Justin and I think that this stuff is important, other than we just like to talk. First is this. Every single one of you in here struggles with how to talk to your non-Christian friends. Everybody in here is at some level unsure how to have a conversation with somebody that doesn't believe what you believe. The stuff that we're talking about in this seminar is great stuff to strike up a conversation with someone who's not a Christian. These topics of how do we view the world and culture and pop culture and music and clothes and politics and all this stuff, this is stuff that you can talk about with friends that are not Christians. So that's what reason number 1 why you should listen. Reason number 2 is this. Statistics show us that a large percentage of you in this room right now, when you get to college, are going to be greatly less involved in religious activity than you are now. That's just what statistics show. Justin and I do college ministry, and the statistics show that a percentage of you in here, when you go out away from home, whether it's college or the military or junior college or working or whatever, will at some level walk away. And you know what? I do not want that to happen. The reason why it happens, I'm just preparing you, the reason why Justin and I know that it happens, we have conversations with these people, is because their relationship with Jesus and the things that they did with the youth group and church growing up did not answer the true longings of their soul. They didn't quite satisfy. They weren't deep enough. They weren't intriguing enough. They just weren't enough. They were just kind of surface. They were just kind of fluff. They just kind of played the game. They just went along with Christianity. But when they got out on their own, they basically left. And I just plead with you to not let that be you. And one of the ways in which I think we can give you some meat and potatoes, some depth to your faith, is this stuff that we're talking about. And so that's why I think that it's important for you to listen. I'm going to start off with a quote. It's too long for you to probably write down, but just listen to it. Every religion serves 2 functions. A message of personal salvation, how to get right with God, and a lens for interpreting the world. Every religion serves 2 functions. How to get right with God, or a message of salvation, and number 2 is a lens for interpreting the world. Christianity historically has been very good at the first. But we've been very bad at the second. And the result now is that Christianity has been relegated to the private sphere. You can talk about your faith and Christianity when you're at church, when you're in your home, when you're with your Christian friends. But what in the world does Christianity have anything to do when you go to the mall, or when you go to see a movie, or when you go to a concert, or when you pursue a career in politics? Whatever the case may be, what does Christianity have to do with the public sphere? Sadly, not a whole lot. And the reason why is because we don't spend enough time talking about the stuff that we're talking about here. Yes, Christianity is all about your personal relationship with God and salvation, and those things are so important. But it is more than that. And it is also a lens through which you can see the world. So that's what we want to help you with. Number two, a lens to interpret the world. The reality of a God that exists and has something to say about everything in the world. That's what we want to talk about today. Christianity is not just a series of truths. It is total truth about reality. Some of you have heard of a guy named Francis Schaeffer. He said it like this. Christianity is not a series of truths in the plural, but it is rather truth with a capital T. Biblical Christianity is truth concerning all of reality. And I have to tell you that this stuff fires me up. This is why I get up in the morning. Because, yes, I love to consider my relationship with God and my salvation, but there's more to Christianity than that, and it is this lens through which I look at the mountains and I interpret what I see through this grid. There is more to it. When I go see a movie, I interpret what I see based on what we're going to talk about here this morning. And it just gives you purpose. There's just a lot to this. And all I want to do is just start the conversation. A lot of you in here have heard this outline. A lot of you in here know the four points to this outline that I'm giving you. That's okay. We need to talk about it more. I'm not going to talk for very long, and then I'm going to let you ask questions to Justin and I. Please think about what your questions are. There's a lot of stuff that's going to come up from what I'm going to say. So, here goes. A Christian worldview, like I said, is a view in which to see everything. It's a biblically informed perspective on all of reality, a lens through which we see everything. That's what a Christian worldview is. It's a way in which you in here can answer the big questions. And I know some of you have these questions. Why in the world am I here? What am I here for? Pretty good question. How about this? What's wrong with the world? Or, what's the solution to what's wrong with the world? How about this? Where do we go when we die? Where is this stuff going? Where are we headed? These are questions that all of you have, and if you don't have them, I promise you, your friends have them. And a Christian worldview will help you answer these questions. Here's the outline. It's very simple, and I know some of you have heard this. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. It's okay if you didn't get them all down right now because I'm about to go through all four of them. First one is creation. It is amazing to me how sharing the message of Christianity today starts with we need Jesus as our Savior. Or Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Or we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And that is what Jesus is. That is where we start. And I have to tell you that that's not where the Bible starts. That is not the story of Christianity. That's not where it begins. It begins in Genesis 1. It begins with, in the beginning, God created the world. That is where we have to start. And I hope you're thinking in your head, as I go through this, of implications of this. But all I want to suggest to you is that if you want a way to see the world, it has to start with, in the beginning, God created the world, and He said what about it? It was good. That you have to start there. You have to start that in the beginning God created, and it was good. There are three ways to look at creation. The first is just what we immediately think of, and it's the creation itself. The mountains, the trees, the animals. That's what we think of when we think of the word creation. So that's the first element of creation. The second element of creation is us, human beings. God created human beings. The third element of creation that we don't think of often is what I'll call the created order. The created order. And basically what I mean by this is that this is the way things were supposed to be. God created the world, and He said it was good, and He meant all three of these things. The creation, human beings, and the created order. And what I mean by that is relationships. There is a way in which relationships were supposed to be, and that is the created order. Work. There is a way in which work was supposed to look like. There was an original intent when it comes to work. And then God said to the first humans, what? Be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth. Go out and create things. Go out and create culture. Go and do things. And that is the created order. And what all I want you to get for this first point is, you have to start with, God created these three things, and He said, it was good. We can look in the world today and we can see that the world is messed up. There's a lot of sin and evil in the world today, right? Sin and evil is not original material. Sin and evil is good gone bad. That's a very important distinction in your head. When you look at the world and you see all the sin and brokenness and evil, go back to the very beginning of the story and remember that the original material was that God created this world and it was good. There's a lot of implications to that. I'm not going to unpack all of them now, but I just want you to get that God created the world and it was good. And I really think that Christianity would be more attractive to the world today if we spoke more about this. I really think that one of the reasons why people don't want to have anything to do with Christians is because we start with the fall. And I'm going to get to that in a sec. But I think what would make us more attractive as Christians to the world is if we spent more time talking about the goodness of the original creation. Alright, that's where it starts. Nobody thinks that we're still there. I know that. There was a real historical event called the fall. And the fall basically has two parts. First off, a third of the angels, including Satan, rebelled against God. And the second part is that human beings, Adam and Eve, basically gave God the finger and said, we're doing it our own way, and the world has never been the same since. That was the fall. The world was thrown into cosmic rebellion against God because of the fall. The fall affects everything. That's kind of the one thing I want you to get from this point. The fall has affected everything. What were the three elements that I said of creation? Creation, humans, and the created order. Guess what? The fall has affected all three of those. And I can't really explain to you how the fall has affected that mountain, but the Bible says that the creation itself is longing to be set free. That it has been subdued to futility or frustration because of the fall. I don't know what that means, but the creation was affected by the fall. Human beings have been affected by the fall. Human beings are no longer the way that we were supposed to be. We're sinful. We're broken individuals. Sickness, disease, and death are not original. They are a result of the fall. I know that's a radical concept, but when you drive by a graveyard, you should think that was not the way it was supposed to be. That death and sickness and disease are all a result of this. They're all a result of the fall. And then the third, the created order. Work no longer is the way it's supposed to be. Men and women work for personal gain, for selfish greed, to take advantage of other people, and we no longer work for the glory of God. But you know what? Before sin ever entered the picture, God told Adam to work. Work was around before sin came into the picture. Work is part of the original intent of God, and it was supposed to be good. God created everything and it was good, and the fall has affected everything. And let me just say a side note on this term that a lot of us know, total depravity. A lot of you have heard this phrase, total depravity, and there's some confusion about what it means. When you hear total depravity, some of you in here think this: everybody is totally depraved. There is nothing good in us, right? There is nothing good anywhere until Jesus shows up and makes things new. That is not necessarily the definition of total depravity. Total depravity means that everything has been affected by the fall. Everything has been affected by sin. But it doesn't mean that there is nothing good in us. It just means that there's nothing good in us that would cause God to love us anymore, that would bring God's favor upon us. It's a very important distinction. Total depravity means that every single thing in the world and every single person in the world has been shot through with sin, has been affected by the fall. But it doesn't mean that there is nothing good in the world. And the implication of this is that your non-Christian neighbor who is a Muslim can still love his wife well. And you can go up to him and say, you know what? That's a good thing. Because that is the way that God intended it to be. It doesn't mean that God is pleased with that person because they do good things. It just means that there are good things in the world. But the important point to get is that the fall has affected everything. Just as comprehensive as the fall is, this next term, redemption, is equally as comprehensive. Yes, God created everything and it was good. And yes, everything that God has created has been affected by the fall. God is therefore going to redeem everything. I don't know exactly what that looks like. In fact, I don't think that sinful man can even grasp what that looks like. But God has made it very clear that He is committed to this world. And He is committed to redeeming everything that has been broken by the fall. Justin and I have a seminary professor that put it like this: God doesn't make junk, and He doesn't junk what He's made. I'll say that again. God doesn't make junk, and He doesn't junk what He's made. Basically, if you have a cheap piece of pottery and it falls off the table onto the floor and breaks, what are you going to do? You're going to sweep it under the rug and you're going to go out and buy a new one. If you have an antique that is a priceless possession, that is so precious to you, that you've spent hours and hours creating, and it is so important to you, and it falls and breaks, what are you going to do? You're going to work hard to put it back together again. Right? That is what God has committed to doing. Redemption means, yes, that God is committed to redeeming you and I, but it is so much bigger than that, because what are the three elements of creation? The creation itself. God is committed to redeeming the creation itself. What does that look like? What is a redeemed mountain range going to look like? No idea. No idea. But He's committed to redeeming the creation. He's committed to redeeming you and I, which we talk a lot about that. What does our redemption look like? And He is committed to redeeming the created order. He is committed to making relationships work perfectly again. Can you just fathom what that would be like? Can you just take a moment and long with me for the day in which relationships work? When there's no more brokenness. Some of you in here have broken families, and you just long for the day that relationships work, that they just work the way they're supposed to. God is committed to redeeming not only creation, not only us, but the created order. If all has been created good, all has been corrupted, all must be redeemed. And here's some really good news, y'all. God uses us. This blows me away. But God uses you and I in the process of redeeming the world. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray, what did He ask them to pray? Thy will be done, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God uses you and I in this process of redeeming the world. In a sense, whatever you and I do in this world for the glory of God, to bring about redemption and justice and peace, it will continue into what I'll get to next, which is basically heaven. And this is a fascinating concept, but there's this line some of y'all are familiar with in the movie Gladiator, where General Maximus is around his men, and he says this: what we do in this life, anybody know it? Echoes in eternity. What we do in this life echoes in eternity. There is some truth to that, y'all. What we do in this life to be a part of what God is doing to redeem this world, to bring His kingdom to this world, will echo in eternity. I just think that's beautiful. That gives me a reason to get up in the morning. If any of you are searching for some purpose, if any of you are thinking, I need a reason to get up in the morning, I need a reason to get excited, I need something about my Christianity seems kind of stale, well, I've just given you a great reason to get up and to live and to create and to do the things that you love to do, because God is using you to redeem the world. All of it counts. God is committed to redeeming everything. And then lastly is this word consummation. The word consummation. There's only one time in my lifetime that I have been brought to tears by a dictionary. But it was when I looked up the definition of consummation. Because basically what it says is to bring to completion or to bring to perfection. And when I read that, it just connected with my heart. To bring to completion and to bring to perfection. That is what God is committed to doing. The new heavens and the new earth is the way that things were supposed to be. And don't forget the beginning of the story. Creation, human beings, and the created order. All three of those things, when God consummates the world, when He brings it to perfection, Justin's going to preach on this tomorrow night when he talks about Revelation 21. I cannot wait to hear that. When God does this, all three of those things will be the way that they are supposed to be. It is going to be beautiful. God will purify this world by fire, and He will bring it to completion. And I honestly cannot explain how this is going to work, but I believe that when you read the Bible, there will be some continuity between the world that we live in today and the new heavens and new earth. I know that that's going to raise a whole lot of questions in your head, and these are great conversations for us to have. But Jesus, when He rose from the dead and he got His new body, it was new. It was brand new. But you know what? It still looked like there was still continuity from His old body. In a sense, I believe that the new heavens and the new earth will be completely and utterly new from what we see. Everything has been affected by the fall. That mountain has been affected by the fall. But yet I do believe that the new heavens and the new earth, there will be continuity between what we see here. And that gives me a whole lot of hope and a whole lot of purpose in life, because I know that God is using me in that story. He is giving me a chance to work to bring the redemption, to bring the consummation, the kingdom of God to this earth. Some of you are going to do great things for the kingdom of God. And I'm saying in the world's eyes, you're going to do great things. Last night, when y'all prayed for missionaries around the world, it was beautiful. Because I thought to myself, some of you in here are going to go to the hard places in this world. And you're going to seek to bring the kingdom to that place. And that just fires me up. I get chills thinking about this. Some of you in here are going to leave everything behind and you're going to go to the hard place. And you're going to share the message of the gospel with people that have never heard it. Some of you are going to do great things for the kingdom of God in the business world. Some of you are going to do great things for the kingdom of God in the artistic community. Whatever it is, wherever God is going to call you, you can be used by Him to bring His kingdom. There's a story that I've heard from World War II about an American camp of soldiers that was being bombed by the Germans. And the German bombers were flying over, dropping bombs on this camp. And then there's one particular area where the bombs landed on the American camp with a dud. They just landed and they didn't blow up. And the soldiers were curious what was going on. So they went up to this bomb and there was a tag on it. And the tag said this: "This is all we can do for now." That bomb was made by some random group of men and women in another country that was unsympathetic towards what the Germans were doing. They created these bombs that were duds. They basically left out whatever the bomb needed to go off, and they put this little tag on there that said, "This is all that we can do for now," because they were assuming that these bombs would be dropped on the American soldiers. I just think it's a beautiful picture of you and I just saying, "You know what? I'm in high school. I don't know what I can do that's just great for the kingdom of God, but this is what I can do for now. I can reach out to my friends. I can write music. I can seek to bring the kingdom of God here right now. And this is all I can do for now." That is a purpose. That is a reason for you to live. There is a movie. Has anybody here seen the movie August Rush? I agree that the movie is way over sentimentalized and, you know, it's totally a chick flick. But I watched that movie on an airplane and I still cried. On an airplane. The reason why I think that movie is so beautiful is this. There's this boy that's in this movie, and I'm not giving it away. I encourage everybody to go watch it. There's a boy that is born to two musicians. And this boy, through a series of events, is basically given up for adoption, and he finds his way in all these foster homes. And the movie is this boy trying to find his way back to his parents. And if you've seen the movie, there's something so fun about this boy. There is something so attractive about this boy. He is so alive. And it's this: everything that he hears, everything that enters his head, is music. Whether he's out in a field by himself, or whether he's in the middle of New York City, or whether he's in London, or wherever he is, all of what he takes in is music to him. And it is just such a good picture of, he interprets everything as music. And he just has this thing about him that no one else has, because he hears the music. And he interprets everything. Everything enters his head and he just hears music. And in a sense, this Christian worldview, this way to interpret the world, it made me think of that. Because if you grab a hold of this stuff, if you truly think about and meditate on and think about creation and the goodness of the way it was intended to be and the brokenness of the fall and how everything has been messed up, but yet that God is committed to redeeming everything, and then the perfection that God is bringing us to. If you think about this, and you can interpret everything in light of this stuff, and I really believe that this is one thing that will put meat on your faith, that will put legs on what you believe, so that you will not have the opportunity to when you leave home, to just say, "Christianity just doesn't do it for me." I really believe that this will help. I am done speaking. I hope that we have sparked some questions, some comments about this stuff. So fire away. What questions do you have for Justin or I?
Why did God let the fallen hurt?
I don't know. Next question. we don't know. Let's go have a Coke and talk about it later, because we just don't know. But we one option is not that he didn't know what he's doing. We know that's not an option. After that, I don't know. So there was another hand.
I was going to say, how do you talk with an unbeliever about that? Because they'll ask that question. If God is a merciful God, then where would he go?
Well, I don't have the exact answer for your question, but I have one thing that I will say is this. The question was, how do you talk to a non-Christian about when they go, well, why did God allow the fall in the first place? Or why did God create a world that was, you know, whatever. It's okay for you to say, I don't know. I mean, the reason why I did that was not necessarily because, although I don't know, I was very intentional about that answer, because I want you to know that it's okay to just say to somebody, you know what, I don't know the answer to that. We as Presbyterians have a bad habit of being answer men or answer women, and just we always just have the answer. We just know a lot of stuff. Feel free to just say, I don't know. And you know what? I really believe that in a lot of cases, that's going to bring you a lot further in that relationship than if you just always have the answer. So, I don't know. Justin may have something to add to that.
I'm dodging your question. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Because I want to sort of speak to another issue that's over, maybe even behind that question, is... if I can remember exactly what direction I was going to head, I have this uncanny ability to do that. It'll come back to me in a second. Usually when somebody else asks a question, then I'll just blurt it out of nowhere. So I'll think it'll come back to me in a second. What else?
What is the definition for redemption or redeeming?
Well, the literal definition is to buy back from slavery. That is how the word was originally used, which is a really cool picture. Because if you think about in the Bible, the story of the Bible says that Satan is the prince of this world, and that's kind of confusing because you're thinking, well, I thought Jesus was the king of the world. Well, at the end of the Old Testament, in a sense, Satan was kind of the prince of this world, and the world was kind of in darkness. But what does it say in Matthew? The light appeared in the darkness. In a sense, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is God buying back from slavery the world.
You say God uses us in redemption, and I've gotten like a couple arguments like with what was the use of like ministering to people of God, because, you know, and people say like there's no use in it because if they're already predestined, then there's no point in the message.
That's a great question. I like that question a lot. That is a easy confusion. It's a confusion with God's unthwartable plan from the beginning of, but from even before time, that God is going to achieve His ends no matter what. Nobody's going to stop it. But that presupposes we have some knowledge of that. We have no idea who's predestined. I'm so thankful that J.R. Tolkien did not stop sharing the gospel with C.S. Lewis, because now C.S. Lewis became Christian as a result of that. The very people that you think are the most callous, the most the hardest shell to crack, hardest nuts to crack, the doctrine of predestination actually gives us comfort. Is that no matter what we see on the outside, we can just keep going because we know that God's word does not return void. So that first. Secondly, I find it incredibly ironic that in our big
our big treatise on Reformed theology and doctrines of grace, predestination, Romans. Romans 9 is where we have the election, right? God has elected some, and he has not elected others. What I find ironic is Romans 10 is a call that Paul is pleading with people to preach the Bible. How are we going to hear the gospel unless people preach? How will they hear unless people are sent? And I think it's a confusion between the power of salvation and the fact that God actually uses us as the means to achieving that. You could use another example, not just evangelism and preaching, but also prayer. Is that we don't understand it, but prayer is a means that God uses. We should be praying for our lost friends. Why pray? God already knows anyway, right? Because God uses it as a means to change us and to somehow be a part of advancing his kingdom. I will say this. No one at the campus that I work at believes in Calvinism. I mean, they think I'm a complete idiot. Because they all have this unchecked assumption that we're all basically good. We're humanists. How can you say this? Blah, 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 blah. Don't you dare infringe upon my autonomy. And I tell them, and this usually sort of rattles their cage, and then after a year they realize what I'm saying. I could not be in ministry if I did not believe in Calvinism. If I did not believe that God had elected people. But that's actually what allows me to get out there and share my faith all the time. So we need both. Belief that God is the one that's at work, but he chooses to use us, really flawed, broken people. Does that speak to your question? What else? Can I ask you guys a question? Because I just want to let you know where we're going in the third seminar. I'm going to show some movie clips. And what we're sort of wanting y'all to consider, movies is just one example. We could have given you magazine articles. We could have given could have played songs for you. We could have played lectures from, you know, Cal Berkeley, you know, classes that teach that God doesn't exist. And there's a million different directions we could have gone. We chose to choose movies because we thought it was a softball pitch. These are the stories of your generation. These are the movies you guys are seeing. And we want to give y'all new eyes to sort of see those things. Not just to sit and say, I didn't like that movie. Or I didn't disagree with it. I don't agree with that movie. But to actually give you all sort of new eyes to think about it through the chapter headings of the scriptures. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. What do you guys think about that? Have y'all heard of this as it relates to the world around you? What are your comments? What do you think? What's that?
Movies are generally addressed to problems of solidarity, aligning the medical message to get people to respond to the family. Not really annoying. They act like the goodness of people is what makes them worthy, but not that Christ.
Did y'all hear what Hannah said? She feels like a lot of movies out there speak as if man is basically good, there's not a lot of brokenness out there. Have any of y'all seen movies that really capture the theme of brokenness and suffering in the world? What are some examples of that?
No Country for Old Men.
And how does it do that?
It's completely dark. It has this bad guy who just is awful. And then this guy who tells a story that basically has no hope for the whole, do the whole thing. He has this running dialogue. He just thinks that his whole career in the law enforcement line.
She said, "No Country for Old Men," which I don't necessarily recommend because it's
that may be a ask the parents.
But it is an example of a movie. Yes, you're right. My favorite genre of movie is romantic comedy. Like, I love those movies. But what happens at the end? Music plays and everything just kind of works out, and it's just like we just kind of think, well, yeah, that's the way the world works.
The Notebook.
There aren't that many movies that really deal with the brokenness of the world. You're right, but there are some, and that was one of them, and you know, probably could say others.
I know a lot of times, especially when teachers show movies in classes, or we are forced to see movies that we don't like, that portray Christians in a bad light, our first reaction is to get all huffy and, you know, very hostile towards the people who are showing it to us as well. But then we kind of have to sit back and realize, well, this is what a lot of the world sees in Christians, and maybe it's a call for us to look for hypocrisy in what we're doing. Because obviously they're seeing it somewhere, they wouldn't be just making it up.
Yep. What would be important about when you think of watching movies? What would be important about starting with creation as it pertains to what you see in a movie? Let's put some feet to this.
If you consider how the original creation was
initially something, it's great to be minded. Yeah, if you start with the original intent, then you can watch a lot of movies and look at how far we are away from that. That's definitely one way.
What Francis Schaeffer calls the glorious ruin of man is that we are really dark, and yet we have moments that we do show that the goodness of our creation, our image of Christ, is the noble thing that we do.
Y'all hear her?
No.
Can you stand up and say that? You preach for me instead.
Just kidding. We don't believe in that. We're PCA.
You're able to see what Francis Schaeffer calls the glorious ruin in man, that even though we are incredibly dark, there are moments that our image of God is reflected in the nobility of things. It's twisted, but and yet you still can see the beauty in things that we do.
That's huge. That is huge. Here's just one example of that. When you screw up, what do you say? Well, I'm only human, right? You just say, well, yeah, I'm human. Well, wait a second. What was the original intent of what it meant to be a human being? Not a screw up. What it truly at its core means to be human means to be created in the image of God. And as a human being was supposed to be. I'm not saying don't ever use that phrase again, but at least just consider the way we think about when we say, oh, I'm a human, what we're saying, we're starting with the fall. We're starting with the original, the way human beings are broken. And we're forgetting to start with creation, the original intent of the way things were meant to be.
Just kind of building off of what she said, I mean, I love musicals. Me, if it has music and I can sing with it, I'm happy. But, and I know a lot of people probably get mad at this, but when the movie Grease was disgusting to me, because it's starting out with a girl who is just happy with who she is. You know, she hasn't changed who she is. She's just, what's her name again? Danny. But at the end of the movie, though, she comes out and basically she realizes, and the whole point of the movie is that to be acceptable, she has to change who she is. She wears clothes that are inappropriate. She does moves that are inappropriate. And she's lost the whole part of what God made her. You know, God made Christians and non-Christians alike. And God had made Sandy, supposedly, into the person that she was. But according to the movie, the image of God that he had created her in wasn't there. She had to change to become acceptable to the people around her.
That's awesome. That's very insightful.
I would suggest that there's probably some of you in here that the thought of, you know, interpreting the movie Grease with what she just said might be a foreign concept. But let me just tell you, you never turn your brain off. You're always interpreting what you see, whether you know it or not. And the stuff that we're talking about, for me, it is a way to live. It is a way to live the Christian life to the full. It is to look at everything I see around me and interpret. I'm not saying that I always ask these questions after every time I see a movie. Sometimes I just really want to just be entertained and I can enjoy that aspect of a film. But anyway, we're going to do that tomorrow, so if that does seem foreign to you, we're going to get to practice it tomorrow.
Can I say one thing? It's very important that we all see that worldview is not an option. There's no third option. There's only two options.
We are either interpreting as those who have been redeemed and bought back of Christ, by Christ. We are either seeking to interpret our reality through the lens of Scripture, or we are interpreting it through a mishmash, sort of a smorgasbord, a buffet of ideas and themes that we're hearing around us. We're using like some ancient wisdom that our daycare teacher taught us when we were growing up, like God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. But that's a part of our story. We're picking up themes of dignity and beauty from the movies we're watching without thinking critically. We are picking up themes that we see from our parents, how they interact with each other, how they deal with conflict. What we're suggesting is that worldview is inescapable. You already have a worldview right now. Every single one of you. The question is it biblical? And are these four chapter headings sort of the hooks that you're connecting to reality? Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. I want to make that very clear. Worldview is inescapable. You all have it right now. Ask yourself if these are sort of your themes, I guess. What else?
I find it frustrating as a Christian when we're watching shows that my sin nature kicks in. You can be watching something and it's a romantic comedy or something, and an affair happens, and you think, oh, that poor girl, and she ends up in another relationship, and you just think that you find yourself sympathizing with her plight, and you feel so mm-hmm. bad, even though what she's done is just completely wrong. Mm-hmm. I think that's super frustrating. You have to sort of like step back and go, no, that's not okay. No, that's not good. It's not good outcome.
Right, and that's one of the things that I'm going to say tomorrow, and I'm absolutely dead serious on, is that we have to take very seriously the messages that we're hearing. And please don't dismiss them and box them up because they're an evolutionist. Please don't box them up because they're an Arminian. Please don't just box them up and dismiss them because they're promoting premarital sex, whatever that is. Take the messages dead seriously because it's powerful. What you're illustrating is exactly the point. Because of the image of God, this is where we're going to get a little bit deeper here. Because of the image of God, because non-Christians can make good art that says something about the Creator, something beautiful, there's power in it. There's power to lead us astray, and there's power to build up. That's why we're so zealous for you guys to think, because there's power in media. There's power in these movies, and if you're not careful, you will believe that lie. Justin, if I just had that boyfriend who would tell me he loves me, that he would, because my dad doesn't do that. I just need him to do that, and then I'll be okay. That's a lie. You see what I'm saying? The gospel says that the Father is doing this because of Christ. Other comment?
You know, the idea of the image of God and the fact that non-Christian artists really do get it right a lot of the time. You know, their compass is broken, but every now and then they'll still go in the right direction.
That's good.
One example, we were talking about, you know, seeing the brokenness in the world. And I think that, you know, for non-Christians, it's hard for them, very, very seldom will they actually feel joy in an authentic way because they're separated from Christ.
Right.
But they will feel sorrow, I think, in an authentic way. And that really comes out because sorrow is all about separation. Mm-hmm. And so movies that center on that separation are very desperate and they're very authentic. And one example of that, and I don't recommend it right now, at least, are the Wes Anderson films. Like Will and Bob, they're all about people not working together.
Yeah.
The fact that relationships don't work. And they're so authentic. And very, very well done. And then also the creative aspect, you know, Lewis and Tolkien, they talked about how since God is creative and he creates us, we're sub creators.
Yeah.
So when we do that, we're fulfilling the image of God. And I think Pixar is right, you know, hits the nail on the head when they are so concerned with creativity and creating something good. And that really came out in Ratatouille, which I heartily recommend to everyone. Well, because I just remember watching it, and there's one scene where Remy is, he's just saying, you know, you rats, you guys just like scrounge around looking for food, looking to survive. But I love you humans. They do so much more than just live. They want to create, and like, you know, do new things. And it's just, I was like, yes.
Yeah.
You know, they get it. They get it right a lot of the time. And it's great to go and be able to enjoy that.
Good. What else? Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Anything that you're curious about?
I think we have to be careful because you say that God uses us for another tool to redeem other people. I think we have to be careful to not get I'm holier than that. Like, that attitude that, like, oh, because I'm a Christian, I'm so much better. And that's something, like, I'm a Christian, but, I mean, like, I don't want to say this, but I don't want to offend people. But I mean, the majority of my friends are non-Christian friends just because it's my family life. My family, in my extended family, is the only family that goes to church and has a walk with Christ. So, yeah, the majority of my friends are non-Christian. And I learned really fast that the best way to minister to people is to not be like, oh, well, you're a sinner, and I'm right on. I mean, like, granted, if you have, like, a really great relationship with that person, you can talk to them about it, but, like, I know even for me, being Christian and having people come up to me and, like, you going to public school is messed up. That's not what God wants you to do. And, like, that's just an example that I've never had a person happen in my life. I think we have to really be careful, especially in today's culture, because we are, like, as the culture as a whole is so removed and separated from what God wants us to be and what God wants us to do. If you actually do have a grasp on that sense of reality of what God wants, it's really easy for us to be like, no, you guys are all wrong, you guys are messed up, and like, just to show that part of our, like, of our Christian walk, and not the loving and grace and forgiveness that God shows to us.
Yeah. I couldn't agree more.
Yeah.
I mean, I said it last night, for the hands and feet of Christ, yes, it gives us great authority in what we say, and yes, I'm giving you this great purpose that you can get your life behind, and that is that God uses you in redemption, in the process of redemption. At the same time, it should bring great humility to know that we are jars of clay, like we are broken earthly vessels that God uses to bring about this process. So, absolutely, I agree with you.
And as Calvinists, we believe that we don't bring anything to the table except our sin. And I find it unbelievable if that's true, how we can be arrogant. Calvinists should be the leading the way in humility. Because we understand we bring nothing to the table because we're totally depraved. We bring nothing to the table except our sin, and the Lord delights in us because of Jesus. I figured that out.
Yeah, I'm homeschooled, and I would like to apologize for whoever said that, because that is just dead wrong. Because wherever you are, schooling during your life, it's because God has put you there to prepare you. So that you'll be able to work. You just find redemption. If it's in public school, that's fine. You're there for a reason. It's because He put you there, and you interact with people in maybe a different way, or the same way from homeschool, too, because that's what He wants you to be doing. So.
Awesome.
Any other questions? Can we continue this conversation throughout the week? Please ask Justin, ask myself, ask any of the speaking staff if you have questions about the things that we're talking about. We're going to bring this stuff back up again tomorrow in the seminar, and then Justin's going to preach tomorrow night on basically consummation. So it's going to be a great wrap up. So y'all are dismissed here. You have free time until lunch, unless our director has anything to add to that. All right. Yeah.
fluctuates, but for a while.
It was so intimate to speak the language of love. They did.
No.
I mean, and it's not across the board still, but it gets way more easy. And does it, you know, it's kind of like when you want to be relevant.
I really do think justification is education. Just sitting and marinating in those later epistles where the church is being persecuted. They're literally losing their lives, they're losing their jobs. And Paul says, like, hold on, Jesus is going to make everything right. You know that they're going to be jaded. You know that they're going to be cynical. I thought Jesus is going to come back and restore his kingdom. This is horror. I lost my child. You know what I'm saying? And just really marinating, sitting in those passages and saying, these people have hope that Jesus is going to come back. Find this picture of, Aslan is going to come back. You can wait. You can hope for that. It's real. You know what I'm saying?
Do you have other questions? I just wanted to get one of the topics of the name. Absolutely. We're good at that. We're going to get paid. I'm not headed up tomorrow morning, but what movies are you guys going to?
Johnny?